I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, which is on page 673 in the chair Bibles. As you turn there, she just left, so she's not in here to hear about it, all right? But we think about today, we see this theme come up of fighting. And I don't know, maybe some of you are pretty scrappy and you're always looking for a good brawl, I don't know. But I was laughing, and I asked Sadie if I could share about a number of years ago. Sadie went through a phase, that pretty long phase, where she was always telling anyone who would listen about Harold and Gerald. All right, she had named both guns, and she was looking for a fight. Okay, as you can imagine, she was pretty scrappy. All right. And we think about that, right? We think about fighting, and most of us are not desiring to be in a fight. We're not looking for a brawl in the parking lot. We're not looking for contention. But we see something today that makes it clear that there is a fight in our Christian faith. There is a fighting that's involved here. And so we have to consider, okay, what does it mean to be a good fighter as followers of Jesus? And so we'll look at those things, okay? What is the fight? Who are we? What are the weapons and the consequences of this fight? As we read together, we're also coming to the end of chapter 1, and we're coming to the end of this extended portion where Paul has been kind of giving a renewed charge to Timothy. He's been reminding him of some things and really encouraging him before he gets into some of the the practical instructions that he's going to have on how he goes about this in the church. So let's read together. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. As we think about these words here today, we're drawn to a few things, right? We're drawn to our minds probably catch the fight part there. We catch that end part and the delivered to Satan part. And we have some questions that come up on those things. And we'll get to those. But one of the strongest things we all have to hear today is that for the Christian who perseveres in the faith, fighting is not optional. And all true Christians will persevere to the end, okay? So since all true Christians fight, we must be good fighters. So the question that we seek to answer today is, how can we be good fighters as followers of Jesus? The first thing I want us to see is that a good fighter knows themselves. A good fighter knows himself or herself. So verse 18, it says, Timothy, my son. It's drawing our attention clearly to Timothy here. As Paul's writing the letter to him, we know it's to him, but it's also like public. It's not a private letter. It's public for the church at Ephesus to all know the contents of, and for us to know the contents of today. But in this moment, Paul intentionally draws the focus to Timothy, the person. The use of Timothy's name only happens three times in the whole letter. We saw it at the very beginning in verse 2, and we'll see it again in chapter 6, verse 20. So in between the very beginning and the very end, this is the only time that Paul uses Timothy's name. So he's clearly bringing him into focus, Timothy, the fighter. And he says, I'm giving you this instruction. We remember back to verse 3 where we saw that he gave him an instruction. This is drawing us back to remember the teaching there. Remember that there he gave him instruction to deal with false doctrine that was being taught by people in the church. So he's saying, I give you this instruction of dealing with and correcting and false teaching and how to deal with those who are teaching it. As Timothy, my son, I give you that. And the way that he gives it to him, he says here, I give you this in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you. So, first question that brings to our mind, right, is what were these prophecies? What is this speaking of here? And we're not told exactly, but here's some other things we see. We see further on in here in 1 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Okay, so we see that there was a council of elders that laid hands on Timothy, prayed over him. There was a prophecy about the gifting that he was given. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, it says, therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the words my hands here lead us to believe that Paul was either a part of that council of elders or there was another time where Paul has done the same thing. But through all of that, we see an indication there was a time when Timothy was prayed over by the elders, the leaders of the church, including Paul, and where he took on the responsibility of leading the church. It's actually from those types of verses where we have the practice that we practice of ordaining pastors and elders, of laying on the hands, saying that we are recognizing their qualifications and giftedness to be used by God in such a way. These gifts were, more specifically, the way we see them playing out for Timothy, we can understand that these were gifts of pastoral leadership, of preaching and teaching, and the care of the flock, the care of shepherding this church at Ephesus. And so as we see these, we see the way that it's identifying who Timothy is, how he's been gifted and called. He's given him all those things, and it says there at the second half of verse 18, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight. He's reminding him of who he is in Christ, of the gifting of the Holy Spirit in his life, so that as he recalls those things, he may then fight the good fight. So as we say that the first part of being a good fighter is we have to know who we are, you have to know yourself, that's not some like self-help mantra. That's not something to say, you know, find your inner self. That's something to say, who are you in Christ Jesus? Who has he made you to be? Because we have to fight with what he has given us and who he has made us to be and the gifting that is within us. We think about this phrase, good fight. It implies there's bad fights, right? If there's the good fight, there's the bad fight or the wrong fight. And the people engaged in the bad fight are not always there intentionally. There's many people that engage in bad fighting that have good intentions, right? I was reading a story. It was about something that happened in 2014 in Afghanistan, and where there was a fight going on between U.S. troops and the Taliban. And they called in air support in this, and the air support, this B-1 bomber, mistakenly targeted U.S. troops with their bombs, right? And in this, what we call friendly fire, five U.S. troops and an Afghan ally interpreter were killed. That was not intentional. That was not engaging intentionally with the wrong target. But by a miscommunication, the fight wasn't what it was intended to be. They were engaged in the fight, but they fought against the wrong target. Not all fights are good. The charge here is not to Timothy or to us today, go fight a lot. The charge is go fight the good fight. The good fight for us as Christians is the fight for gospel truth to be protected. To fight to protect the authority of his word. And we're thinking about these things specifically in the context of Christ's local church, right? As we see these instructions in Timothy and this theme of care for the church, is that we fight to protect what is true. We fight to protect the gospel. We fight to protect the authority of God's word. And we will stand up for that no matter what. It's a fight against any kind of false doctrine in Christ's church. For Timothy here, this fight is fought by recalling those prophecies, recalling those gifts of what God would do through him. For us, for Christians today, the good fight for the protection and spread of the gospel is fought by recalling what God says about who you are. So the question is, who are you? All right? Well, we answer that question if we're filling out a biographical statement or something, is like, tell us about you. You know, we could go any number of ways. We might start back to our childhood and the family we were born into and where we were raised and telling all those stories and details about that. We might talk about where we went to school or what we do for a profession or the family that we have or the hobbies that we enjoy. We could talk about any number of things. But for what's pertinent here, the foundation, all those things matter, but we cannot identify who we are without going to the Word of God. From the Word of God, we learn in Genesis 1:27 that, speaking of all humans here, speaking originally of Adam and Eve, but it carries over to all humanity, it says God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. We learn more about his hand in creation in Psalm 139, verse 13. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. We find another thing that's true of all humanity. In Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These verses here are true, that every human is created as an image bearer of God. That every human was woven together in their mother's womb. And that every human has sinned against a holy God. But there's also specific truths that are true, not of every human, but those who are in Christ. Truths like Romans 5, verse 8, where it says, but God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For those who've received by faith, through grace, by faith, the gift of Christ's redemption, his salvation, we're forgiven, we're adopted, we're made new. As we think about who we are, for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we think about our identity in him. We think about that we are created by his hand. We think about that we sinned against him and that we are forgiven by his hand, all by his work while we were still sinners. And from that, we can think about many, many types of giftings that we have. We can think about how we see the imagery of the church being a body, and that the hands and the feet and the heads and the toes and the heart, there's all different giftings, and that they are not in opposition to each other, but they are working together for the glory of God. And word of encouragement there is, whatever the giftings and the things that God is using you for in His church, don't be discouraged. Use those. If there's ways that the Lord is challenging you to use those greater, do that. We need you. We need your gifts. The fight is not a solitary fight. It's a fight of the body of Christ together. I'm aware that the specific role that I most commonly get to participate in, of bringing the word and preaching the word in our worship gathering, is the most visible. But that does not mean that it is the only important gift in the body of Christ. It is important, and we must do it well. But equally important, must we care for those by showing compassion and hospitality, by loving each other, by praying for each other. We could go on and on about specific gifts, but in that, one thing I want us to understand is that if we are faithful in preaching, but we lack showing a warm, hospitable welcome to those in our fellowship, we are failing in the fight. If we are the warmest, most hospitable place, but our preaching and our teaching lacks the integrity of the authority of God's word, we're welcoming people into falsehood. We're welcoming people into the path that leads to hell. All gifts are necessary in the fight. We must know who we are, which is rooted in the Word of God. We must know who we are. What unites us all is that we're created in His image, and that anyone who is still in their sin can call on Jesus for salvation and receive His Spirit, and His gifts will be on you, and those gifts will be necessary for the place God has you. So, the first thing was that a good fighter knows themselves. The second thing is that a good fighter knows their weapons. The first part of 19 there says, having faith and a good conscience. These are the weapons we're going to get to here. We can think about, there's times where fighting can be done with the wrong weapons, right? There's the old saying, right? You don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight. And we can think about things, though, right? We think about, if it's a modern military conflict in the year 2026, you probably don't want to show up with like a bayonet or something. You probably want modern weapons. If you're engaged in a legal fight, you want to bring the evidence of what's true. You want to come to the courtroom equipped with the right weapons and the right defense and the right legal help. So we have to know the type of fight we're in to understand how we use the weapons we've been given. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Our fight is spiritual, not physical. We have to remember that. If we neglect to understand that there is a spiritual fight that all believers are engaged in, we're neglecting to take up the armor of God. We're neglecting to care for the church, to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to care for the protection of the truth of the gospel. And so if it's a spiritual fight, that means human weapons, physical weapons, won't cut it. in spiritual warfare. Physical human weapons are going to always be prioritizing the preservation of physical things, right? And so we know that the gospel is very countercultural to a lot of our human instincts, right? We see places like Philippians 1 where Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We're seeing Paul's greatest pursuit is not the protection of his own physical human life. It's the advance of the gospel and the protection of the truth of who Christ is. And as we think about those things, as we see this recognition here for Paul that death is a reward, but that there is a battle to be fought in the spiritual realm, that's where we get to understanding what our weapons are here. That's where we understand that, as it says, having faith and a good conscience, that it's saying that we fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, that we fight the good fight, and here are your primary weapons. And if we are trying to understand this in any other realm than the truth of God's word, these weapons are not going to get us very far, right? If you're trying to fight your way up the corporate ladder and win at all costs, then a good conscience probably isn't your best tool. If you're trying to be the toughest one on the playground, you know, this isn't what you're coming with. But in God's kingdom, in His economy, faith and a good conscience. Like the word instruction in verse 18, these words draw us back to something Paul's already mentioned. In verse 5, he says, now the goal of our instruction, so the goal of the instruction we talked about, which was to correct the false teaching, the goal of this instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So faith here, it's this personal acting out of what is established in Christ. It's for Paul speaking this to Timothy, it's Timothy's living trust in Christ. His good conscience is his integrity. This is a theme that throughout the pastoral epistles, which is 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, this theme of personal integrity will keep coming back to us. This is the first mention of it here. Integrity is not the greatest guiding force in human fights. But here, we're fighting with a good conscience. He reminds them that this is how the Spirit will work through him. And let's think about that. When it comes to matters of personal integrity, we can fool people, right? We can cause others to believe that we are something that we're not. And you might succeed at that for a very, very long time. You might never be discovered in what is hidden in your conscience. But we know that we will never fool God in those ways. We know that if God created us in His image, if He was powerful enough to knit us together in our mother's womb, He knows every thought that is in our soul. And if our fighting is by human means, for human purposes, for human goals, then we might succeed with a bad conscience. But if our fighting is spiritual and it is a good fight in the pursuit of the things of God and it is by His power, our conscience will always be revealed. we will answer for what is hidden. Our lack of integrity is known to God. In our spiritual battle, the outward results are not what's most important. In pretty much every other fight we fight, if the results look good, people are going to be pleased, and they're not going to ask questions about all the other things. We just glorify the results. We glorify the product that comes from our work. As Christians, redeemed by Jesus, it's not about the product of our work. It's about the character of those who are redeemed. Because the work is not ours. The work is God's. He is the one doing anything good that happens through us. And in the moments where the work and the outward results don't seem to line up with what we desire, He's still in control, and He's still working. And if we are walking in faith and a good conscience, then we are fighting the good fight, and He will take care of what He desires to happen. His will be accomplished. We're reminded in places like Matthew 16:26. Jesus says, "What will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life or his soul?" That if we can accomplish much that looks good in the name of Jesus by human means, that is not the same as fighting the good fight. That is not the same as walking in fighting by faith and a good conscience. So as a pastor, as church men and women and boys and girls, we could grow the biggest church that looks the most impressive but lack faith and a good conscience and be dishonoring to God. There are many churches that speak the words of the Bible and claim it as their authority that look successful, that are built on human methods and are not honoring to Christ our Savior. Fight the good fight with faith and a good conscience and trust the Lord to do the rest. Are you really hearing these words? There might be some conviction. There might be some things of your conscience that need confessed and repented of before the Lord. But I pray that there's also a tremendous hope in those words, of saying that the fight we fight as Christians is hard, but refreshing. We don't bear the weight. We just walk obediently, trusting in the one who's powerful over all creation. A third thing that we see is that a good fighter knows the consequences. A good fighter knows the consequences. We see a contrast here. He's being exhorted here to fight in faith and good conscience. And then it immediately in the second half of verse 19 says, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked their faith, the faith. So immediately he's reminded, if you neglect to walk in integrity, if you neglect to fight the good fight in this way, here's those who have not. Here's an example of this. Here's a contrast. He says, which some have rejected. They've rejected their integrity. They've rejected dependence on the Spirit. They've abandoned the good fight. And the consequence here, they've shipwrecked the faith. And then the other consequence we see that the action that was taken is been delivered to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. We'll talk about that in a moment. But this phrase, shipwrecked the faith. Think about a shipwreck. okay? Probably 90% of us, we think about a shipwreck, we probably think about like the Titanic or something like that, because that's the only one I know about, okay? We think about the disaster that happened with the Titanic, and somewhere around 1,500 people died in that disastrous event, and around 700 survived. What do you think Paul was thinking about when he writes the words shipwrecked? Well, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, he says, three times I was beaten with rods, once I received a stoning, three times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. Those words in 2 Corinthians were written in the mid-50s AD. His words here to Timothy are written in the mid-60s. So the shipwreck account that he's telling there was well before what he's writing now. So when he writes shipwreck the faith, he has personal experience and memories at least three times. Who knows, maybe it's happened again since then, but at least three times that he's experienced this as he's drawing on that, as he's reminding them the consequence here. The reason part of the reason, though, that it's important for us to see that connection here as we think of a shipwreck is it's serious. But this didn't kill Paul. Paul's still alive. And that's an important note that we'll connect here in a moment. But just remember that. Shipwreck here is not necessarily fatal. Verse 20, he says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. We don't know a lot about these men. We do know from 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18, it mentions Hymenaeus again, and we think it's the same one. It says, avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. So, teaching that the resurrection has already taken place, thinking about the bodily resurrection of believers, and so it says that they're ruining the faith of some. So they're within the church teaching something that is contrary to the Bible, teaching something that is contrary to the truth of the gospel. These men were once part of the church, professing faith in Christ, but they've abandoned sound teaching to teach what is false. As a result, they've shipwrecked the faith, and they've been delivered to Satan. Now, this kind of sounds like the end for these men. And it might be. We don't have a record. We don't know if they ever repented or what happened, if they ever corrected. But as we remember that we talked about the shipwreck and that Paul lived through it three times, it's overcomable. And as we remember this phrase at the very end here, it says, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Well, we have something there too, right? Because look back at verse 13 where Paul just told us in this testimony of his conversion that he was formerly a blasphemer. Paul was converted from blasphemy against the Lord by the righteous hand of God. So the situation these men are in is very serious, but the goal is that they will repent of their sin and be restored to the fellowship of the church. We think about discipline. We can think about things that are punitive discipline, that are just like exacting a punishment for the wrong that was done. We can also think about discipline that is corrective, that is not, there's not a path to satisfy a certain amount of punishment before forgiveness is possible. The whole path is seeking restoration, is seeking to correct the wrong and restore without this element of building up the right amount of punishment. Church discipline within the local church is always corrective. Now, we're reminded that as we think about any sin as believers we've committed, there is a punitive measure that is covered by the cross of Christ, okay? But as we are in Christ, when we sin, we fall into sin. If we have to correct sin in a brother or sister, or in the last resort is putting someone outside the church, like they've done with these men here, it says delivered to Satan, is they've removed them from the church. The goal is always that they repent and come back into the fellowship. But if that doesn't happen, what we are seeing revealed is that those who claim to be believers are revealing that they are truly unbelievers who are rightfully being removed from the church. Fighting the good fight means that we protect the church from false teaching by removing anyone who teaches something against the Word of God. We see places like Matthew 18. We see ways that church discipline is enacted, and we know that this is the last step here. But if someone's being corrected by brothers and sisters and pointed towards the truth of the Bible and called out for sin and refuses to repent, the person by those actions is saying, the faith that I proclaim is not truly who I am. I've not truly been made new in the Spirit. So fighting the good fight here means we call out sin. It means we are eager to forgive. We are eager to restore those who repent and turn from their sin and welcome them back. A notable example that we see, we talked about it a few weeks ago when we talked about church membership, but there's an example from 1 Corinthians 5 of someone who's in the sin of sexual immorality who is put outside the church. And then we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe, where this person has been restored. Okay? And so we see that playing out. But to fight the good fight, we have to be mindful of the consequence of the fight, right? The consequence that is if we don't stand up and fight for truth in the church, we are exposing those in the church to their faith being ruined by false teachings. And so of the action and the way that we can respond in that. As we consider how do each of us take this and respond today, a few thoughts. Fighting is an inescapable reality of our human existence, right? But for Christians, it's fighting the good fight, fighting for what is true, fighting by the Spirit, not by self, with the weapons of faith and a good conscience. We practice discipline for the protection of souls, for the advancement of the gospel. But none of that's going to happen just by accident. We're not going to engage in a good fight without purpose and intentionality. We can accidentally find ourselves in some bad fights. But to get in the good fight, we've got to be taking up, as Ephesians 6 details for us, the armor of God. We've got to be mindful of the fight that we face. We've got to resolve each day to fight good, running to Jesus, digging deeper and deeper into the words of the Bible, growing in intimacy with our Lord through prayer, in fellowship with Him through the gathering of believers. And if all of that sounds foreign to you, then I invite you to call on Jesus to forgive you of your sins so that you may be made new in Him. We're going to pray together. Lord God, fighting is hard. We often feel worn down. We are so many times more aware of our weaknesses than we can see what you're doing in the moment. But Lord, we're reminded that you are sovereign. You are in total control. Lord, as we fight this good fight, Lord, let us walk in faith. Let our conscience be clear. Let our integrity be unquestionable. Lord, protect your church. Let no false words be spoken. Lord, let our ears be alert to anything that needs correction. And let our hearts be eager to be corrected if need be, and to repent and be restored. Lord, the truth of your gospel is the only hope for a lost world around us. We have nothing impressive, but we have the most powerful, beautiful news there is. Lord, let us be messengers of that. Let us proclaim your gospel everywhere we go. And Lord, we pray that by the power of God, many will be saved. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.